Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen?
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who shall discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. The word of the Lord. Well, you got a bonus voice, a verse there. The doctrine of God's word. I thought when I left last Sunday that I would leave it as I did, but I felt as if I was not doing justice to the topic of God's word, so I would like to expand on that some for you this morning. I think it's critical, and I'm sure you agree with me, that we know as Christians that God's word, the Bible, is indeed reliable. As a quick rehash, last week we asked the question, what is the Bible? And we said that it contains 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. In it we have letters written to individuals as well as to churches in the New Testament. We have speech, prophetic speech, given specifically to God's people Israel in the Old Testament. Books come to us in many different forms: history, poetry, prophecy, epistles. Many of the Old Testament prophecies, they are narrative in nature, but yet they all are one, and they all declare the same unified message. We said that the North African church father by the name of Athanasius, he was an Egyptian-born man in Alexandria, Egypt, and was born about 293 AD. We think that's pretty accurate. He was wholly devoted, defender of the faith in this early church age. He was the most influential church father for a period of about 50 years thereafter. He died, I believe, when he was about 73 years of age, but he's very much responsible or heavily influenced the canonization of the scriptures or the Bible that we currently have. He had much to say about the books that would be included in our canon. Some of the things that they considered when the Bible was being put together over a period of a few hundred years, actually, Athanasius and other church fathers, they strongly considered only those books that were written by eyewitnesses. They were penned by eyewitnesses and also whose works were delivered unto the fathers. So they were works that have some history behind them. And they were books that the church fathers were familiar with. Secondly, the early church fathers stressed the unity of the Bible as another important criteria of the sacred scriptures. It's widely held that our current canon of scripture was affirmed and approved over two church councils, one Council of Hippo in 393 AD, and then the Council of Carthage two different times in 397 and 419 AD. We also mentioned the fact that there are other books, particularly books that appear in the Catholic Bible, for example. We call those books extra biblical, but these books of the Apocrypha are not included in the canon of Scripture in the Protestant Church for a few reasons, but they, in most cases, are considered to be read-worthy. Not divinely inspired, but read-worthy. A few reasons why. Again, first of all, many places these extra-biblical books teach salvation by works, which we don't believe the Bible teaches. Secondly, they teach the idea of purgatory, which we also do not believe, that intermediary state of a person when they die. Third, we don't believe that, or I should say that we know that the Apocrypha was not considered a part of the inspired Bible because it was never quoted in the 27 New Testament books. Number four, these books are not considered divinely inspired and therefore not a part of our canon of scriptures because the Old Testament canon, and this has been affirmed by the foremost Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, Jews or the Hebrew Bible considers only the 24 Old Testament books to be authentic scripture and does not include any of the apocryphal books. I mentioned that you say, well, there's 39 Old Testament books. You said now just 24. But again, as I mentioned last week, the number 39 that we arrive at is because some of the books of the Old Testament have been divided from one to two different volumes, 1st and 2nd Kings, Chronicles, and so forth. The last reason that the Apocrypha is not considered divinely inspired and not included in the canon of scriptures is because those books were written during the intertestamental period, in between the testaments, in other words, which was also a period of time that Bible historians call the silent years. That's when the last prophet spoke in the Old Testament and the time of the first prophet in the New Testament, John the Baptist. That period of time, the voice of God was silenced, no authentic prophetic word. And therefore, those books being written during those periods of time, another reason why they are not considered to be divinely inspired. Why is the Bible necessary and important? Since the ascension of Christ, if there were no Bible, how else would we know God? What other source could we go to that would lead us to a knowledge of God if there were no Bible? Aside from Jesus Christ's physical appearance on the earth as the Son of Man, if there were no Bible, how else would we know God? All theological books, let me also say, spring from the content of God's Word, the Bible, whether for good or bad. All theological books aren't good, of course, or we wouldn't agree with many of their conjectures. So all theological books, in other words, all the knowledge we have of God is because they spring from the Bible, the concept of God as spirit, as supreme spirit being is because of God's word has told us this. What we know about the throne of God, what we know about the heavens, what we know about angelic beings, the fall of Lucifer, the creation of the world, the fall of mankind into sin, they all stem from what the Bible has told us about them. John Frame said this. He's a famous, I shouldn't necessarily use the word famous in terms of being known worldwide. In theological circles he is. But John Frame says this about the Bible. All that we know about God is from what God told us. All that we know about God is from what God told us, in this case, through the Bible, his word. 2, it's because it's God's word, God's primary way of communicating God's will to his people is another reason why the Bible is important and necessary. To further cement the importance of God's word, and I mentioned this last week, to cement the importance of God's words as a means of divine communication, John records this in his first chapter, verse 14. The word became flesh and took residence among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. 3, the Bible is important for historical purposes because it's the only record of the beginning of the world. Who else was there? The beginning of the created world, the Bible is the only record of that. The earth in particular, civilization itself. It's also the only book that explains the origin of languages. Read Genesis chapter 11. 4, the Bible is important, even necessary, because it provides a history of the genealogical origin of the nations of the world. Where else would we get that? 5, it's necessary guide to our faith in God. The Bible is the roadmap to initial spiritual relationship with God through Christ and our subsequent spiritual growth as believers. That's what the Bible does for us. 6, the Bible is the revelation of God and explicitly the nature of God as the supreme spiritual being. Last, the very nature of the Christian life is having God's word and doing it. That's another quote from John Frame. The very nature of the Christian life is having God's word and doing it. Many years ago, as a much younger man, I worked at General Motors, and sometimes we'd finish the shift early. And several Christians would carry Bibles. And it's amazing how some people carry a massive Bible. And you kind of wonder a little bit without being judgmental, what's the motive here carrying this huge, like a family Bible around work? But then to see that same person cursing out supervisors or deliberately sabotaging equipment, is probably not a very good example of an authentic Christian life. It's not just important that we have God's word, but doing it. That is the essential Christian life. Are we living what God's word says? Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." John 14, verse 21. So not only do we have God's word miraculously given through people, but we have God's word delivered to us divinely through Christ in his appearance and life on this earth. But that's not the end of it. And having received God's word, we are expected to respond to it in faith in a life or a way of living that is consistent with what the Bible says. In this way, the Bible is a sort of conversation with human beings. God speaks, and we are expected to respond. Last week, I also mentioned that the Bible is a careful historical rendering of God's faithfulness to God's people for all time. And we said that with that truth, that means that God is not afraid to go on record. The prophecies of the Bible, for example, 100 prophecies concerning the coming of Christ in the Old Testament, God is not afraid to go on record. Then let's talk a little bit about the nature of the Bible. It is eternal. The scripture is the word of God. The truth will always be the truth. It is also consistent. Last week we mentioned that it portrays human depravity and God's holy nature to love, forgive, and reconcile God's people. But there is no disparity between how God identifies or portrays himself in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Neither is there any disparity between the Bible portrays us as human beings and our proclivity to sin in the Old Testament or the New Testament. There is no controversy or inconsistency as it relates to how God forgives us in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It doesn't matter if it's David in the Old Testament or if it's Peter in the New Testament. The message of the Bible is consistent with God's willingness to forgive his people. The Bible's inspired. The ultimate source of inspiration which resulted in the written word of God, is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And John Piper quoted that, but it's actually a requote from the Chicago Statement on the Inerrancy of Scripture. The Bible is accurate. History has proven the Bible to be accurate. And then the Bible is without error. The inerrancy of Scripture is what it's called in theological circles. And I should say that we hold to the 1978 Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, which states that the Bible is holy without error or fault in all of its teaching. God has always worked, however, through imperfect people to convey God's message of reconciling love to the world. Think of the imperfection of Abraham. Abraham's called the father of the faithful, but in a few instances in his life, Abraham wasn't so full of faith, was he? Think about the imperfections of Abraham. What about of Moses? Moses had an anger problem. Two specific times in his life when Moses' anger really cost him. The first time was when he murdered an Egyptian, went into self-exile. The second time his anger had the best of him was when he was given the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and in his anger, he broke the sacred tablets that God gave him. Didn't stop God from working through and using Moses, however, did it? A little about the glaring character deficiencies of Jacob, the trickster in the Old Testament, and David with all of his faults. What about the tempestuous personality of Peter, promising, over-promising, can't fulfill what he's promised, can't keep his vows before the Lord. The tempestuous personality of Peter, or the wavering and the doubting nature of Thomas the apostle, and the gross imperfections of Adrian Scott, and of you, my audience. Isn't it amazing that God could use me? God has always worked through human beings in making God's will known in spite of the frail and faulty nature of a fallen humanity. The Bible is full of God interacting, commingling divine affairs, God's affairs, between deity, God, and humanity, and the results are always on the side of God's sovereign will. To say that a scribe could not have possibly inserted a colon where there should have been a period does not and would not disapprove the inerrancy of Scripture. But once again, it shows the power and the authority of God to override human frailty in translating God's word, not the original manuscripts. Override man's frailty to safeguard and convey God's saving message to the world. So, if in the event a colon or semicolon was inserted by a scribe, the meaning and message of God's word would still be preserved. Also, think of it like this. God will use these same imperfect creatures, people like me, to preach, teach, proclaim the good news of Christ's saving power. As we mentioned, he used Abraham, he used Moses, he used David, he used the prophets, he used Peter, he used Paul, he used all these people, and we know all of them were faulty people like you and me. God uses imperfect creatures to preach, teach, and proclaim the good news of Christ's saving power. So remember, much of the Bible, follow me now, much of the Bible is the recording of inspired human speech. Prophecies, for example. Faulty and sinful human beings, as we all are, I firmly believe in the reliability of God's inspired word, that in spite of my frailty, that God could still use me and multitudes, others like me, now and in the past and even into the future, to speak the words of life. God working through faulty, sinful people is what God does. If God didn't do that, none of us would be here. I firmly believe in the reliability of God's inspired word. How miraculously God can preserve his word, even through sinful, faulty human beings. The Bible proclaims that the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, Psalm 12. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3. If the word of God is not what we say it is, then what else would we want Scripture to accomplish? The Bible is clearly sufficient. If you and I are forgiven, and we are, if we are redeemed, and we are, if we're made a part of God's family through the hearing of God's word, which we are, how then can one become more forgiven or more redeemed? The Bible is sufficient, and it is without error, proclaiming the love of God for fallen humanity. Once we are a member of God's family, can we become more closely related? Is there another dimension of spirituality that I'm missing? Once we're a member of God's family, we cannot become more closely related to God. We are a part of the offspring of God, that is, those who believe. The obvious answer then is no. God's word, the Bible, is the clear, faultless, inerrant expression of God's plan for the world for all time. The last thing I like to say about the inerrant word is this. Each one of us is the best and only witness and evidence necessary to prove the authenticity of Scripture. The best and only witness and evidence necessary to prove the validity of Scripture and the sufficient power of the gospel, because your life as a believer is not what it used to be. I am not the same person I used to be. And neither are you. And that is a valid witness that proves the authenticity of Scripture. We have all been wonderful victims, I call it, of God's desire and power to save anyone through the spoken or read word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, the 119th Psalm says. Further on sufficiency of Scripture, we have clear evidence of the sufficiency of the word of God because there is something about it. A power that's in it. When accepted or believed as truth, it has the power to change a sinner to a saint. It changes one's course from being hell-bound to citizens of heaven. From saving one spiritually dying to finding one lost. From changing a hate-filled person into a loving person. This is the confidence we have in God's word because it gets results. Look at your own life, as I mentioned earlier, as the best example of the power and sufficiency of God's word. If you are a believer, you are not what you once were. And if I'm telling the truth, say amen.
Amen.
Now, if there's still any doubters of the sufficiency of the gospel, I ask one question. What other book would you recommend that could do this? That can rescue people from the flames of hell and give them a seat in the heavens? That can change a person's heart who is filled with hate and make them become a lover of God and God's people. There is no other book that can chronicle accurately, originally, not borrow from the Bible, but originally can chronicle how the world, the universe began. What other book changes persons' hearts? Causes people to want forgiveness. Causes people to want to change their life. Do what the Bible calls repent or do an about face. Live and move in a different direction. What else changes people's minds? Hearts. Consider the results of reading or hearing the proclamation of the gospel. It can be sudden and dramatic, or the changes in one's heart because of the gospel may be slower, but ultimately the change in our life is equally profound. Everyone doesn't have a Damascus Road experience like Paul. The Bible, God's word, is the power of God. Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 1:16, and you'll be familiar with this passage. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, because it was given to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. By God's word, self-proclaiming its sufficiency, the Lord is then emphatically stating that nothing else is needed for the salvation of a sinner. Romans 1:17 states, "For the righteousness of God is revealed in it from faith to faith." John Dumelo says, "By faith unto faith." In other words, we're given initial faith because that's a gift from God. Because of the righteousness of God in Christ. We're given faith and then we express that faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this as I close. Faith is not our performance, but God's performance. Remember, the text says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not the righteousness of a person. Not ours, but God's righteousness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. So strike yourself out of it. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, that no one should boast. My friends, when we have a clear vision of the fact that God called us to himself. You didn't have anything to do with it, and neither did I. We responded to it, but it was God's initiative that sought you and me and drew us to himself. And when we look around our world and see so many examples of those who are not drawn to God for whatever reason, at least not at this time, and the miserable lives that they're living, how could we not be but thankful to God that God has favored us, a sovereign choice to become the children of God? Well, if you believe it, say amen. Amen. Now let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is forever settled in heaven. We give you thanks because you're good. Your mercies endure forever. Lord, that we would be a part of your family. No more can a child birth or will themselves to be born in the flesh, can one who is not called or drawn by the Spirit be born of the Spirit. We thank you for that sacred, holy, divine call. And we thank you that it's all affirmed and made possible through the vehicle of your word. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. And may we praise you for what you have miraculously done through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.